Let's turn in God's Word to Romans and chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. The passage we're looking at really this morning is verses 14 through 16. We're going to start in verse 13. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come not because we deserve it to your throne, but at a great cost, as we've learned, the cost of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and atonement there on the cross. We come through Him. We ask for your help now as we hear Him speak through the messenger, the servant. Ask for your will to be done. We ask that we would be able to hear Jesus, and even, Father, that we would be able to see Jesus. And so, Father, bless your people now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 15, verse 13. These are God's words. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Those are God's words. We finished last Lord's Day really just kind of reading verse 13, maybe giving a general comment, but we should be convinced that there is a connection between verse 13, the joy and peace that one may only have by faith in Christ. And thus also hope. There's a connection between verse 13 and the brotherly love that the Lord, through Paul, has been calling us to since Romans 12. And that is that joy and peace in the Lord, and therefore hope brings a contentment to the Christian life, which is necessary to show brotherly love to one another. That we have the gospel, and therefore we have joy and peace in Christ, and hope that abounds, should abound, if we're really believing the gospel, it abounds, and therefore not only considering the mercy of God and the grace of God, we are content in the Lord who is perfect, which makes a way for us to show then brotherly love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are content in the gospel, and you therefore have joy and peace and hope, you will be the one who abounds in love for the brethren. And having that joy and peace is an assurance of God's love. Shows that you have the fruit of the Spirit that He's working in us. And of course, just because you have joy and peace does not mean you should stop seeking that. You should continue seeking that. Also in seeking to have assurance of salvation, if you are truly His, if you're truly saved. And so we ought to pray, as Paul here pleads, that the Lord would grant joy in salvation, joy in God, joy in the Holy Spirit, and peace with God that comes through forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, through reconciliation, and peace amongst His people. And so we plead that we would have joy, we would have peace, we would have hope. And all of that unto a love for the brethren. But then verse 14 is the beginning of the conclusion of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It's the beginning of the conclusion of this letter. And in the conclusion of Paul's letters, there's usually a whole host of things being talked about. Lots of greetings and commendations, things like that. And Paul begins the conclusion examining his own boldness in writing to them. Why is he writing to them in the first place? Many of you were not present when we began this letter. But I would pray, and I venture to say this session, would pray that going through Romans or parts of Romans as you have, that you would be the much more bolder now than previously. Lord willing, you would be much more bolder now to proclaim the gospel and the truth to everyone you come in contact with. I believe by the grace of God, I am more bold now in preaching than I was before going through Romans, by God's grace alone. Are you more bold in your faith, in your life? Are we a congregation of Christ's church growing in boldness and faith together? Are we being sanctified? For the beginning, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we ask the question here again, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? If you're not, you will continue growing in boldness to proclaim it. And you'll pray that you'll be growing in boldness to proclaim it. You will continue to be bold in living out the gospel, your faith. Even what we've been hearing in chapters 12 through 15, you'll continue boldly to believe and hope those promises of chapter 11. Of the full ingathering of the Gentiles and Jews, what we heard in the call to worship. All the nations will be blessed. You'll believe that with boldness. And you'll tell people these things. How all nations will bow before Jesus Christ. How all rulers will bow before Him and will be made to bow. And what is often called, or is a type of post-millennialism, a hope in the future, in the gospel. That Christ will conquer and all nations will come unto Him. You're bold in hope for the future because the Lord has promised. He's promised and He's always, always, always faithful. Always faithful. There may be great struggles. There may be great sufferings and persecutions along the way. We, through Romans, have heard about those along the way, chapter 8 especially. In union with Christ, we will suffer. And we will be glorified together with Him. And so now Paul comes back to the basics. Boldness in the gospel ministry. Verse 14, it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So how should the gospel work amongst the people of God? What should we look for? As we keep hearing the gospel, as we keep diving into the gospel, that is, soaking it in, meditating upon it, and believing what we're hearing, the gospel, what should that look like in time amongst us as the people of God? And we sit under the regular preaching gospel, morning and evening, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. What should you expect to see in your life? What should you see in your life looking back over the past and now looking at the present? There's an implication here. It says that we should see goodness. We should see goodness. We should see, in other words, we should see the fruit of the Spirit more and more. Here he says goodness. Ephesians 5 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Galatians 5, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He's talking about the church there. Not provoking one another or envying one another. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." So where the Lord is working by His Holy Spirit and bringing sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, out of God's goodness comes fruit worked in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Goodness. The effect is goodness. Paul's saying that goodness would lead the strong to bear with the weak. And goodness will lead the weak not to judge the strong. And here is Paul. He's saying that's a fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 15, that's fruit of the Spirit. And here's Paul, he's saying, all of you, he knows the Church of Rome, all of you are full of goodness. God has granted you the gift of faith. He's worked it in you. The fruit of the Spirit is there. Goodness is there in Christ Jesus. You are full of goodness. Therefore, your life should match up with what the Lord has promised and what He says. Therefore, bear up each other. The apostle, as if he were looking at all of you here today, if you're a child of Jesus Christ, he says, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that all of you are full of goodness. If you're truly a child of Jesus Christ, all of you together are full of goodness. And I'm persuaded, Dave as well, that all of you brethren together are filled with knowledge. All of you are growing in knowledge. At least that we know. You're growing in knowledge. There's an abundance of knowledge amongst us by God's grace alone. And that's something rare and excellent. That is goodness and knowledge together. That's rare and yet excellent. And yet in God's people, goodness and knowledge, all necessary knowledge, all the knowledge of things that pertain to your eternal peace and joy and hope. And as I scan the room of you true believers that I know, we can say the same thing of this congregation. You're full of goodness. You're full of knowledge. There are flaws. There are sins. Lots of them. There are imperfections. But in Christ, there is goodness in your hearts. There is knowledge in your hearts. And so there's a knowledge. You're full of goodness, filled with knowledge in which you continue to desire to grow in these things. And you want the Lord to sanctify it. You hate it when there is in anything of you selfishness and a wickedness. When you go back to playing the fool, that is, ignore the knowledge you have. You play the fool for a time in your sin and you forsake all goodness and knowledge. This is what Paul's saying to the church in Rome. This is what the Lord is saying through me to each of you. I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are all full of goodness, filled with knowledge. And as that is said, you do not puff out your chest and think, wow, I'm pretty good. We're pretty good. We're a better church than the other churches. I'm pretty smart. I'm knowledgeable. But not because of you. If that's true, not because of you. It's by God's grace alone. It's by His mercy alone. It's because He, again, Hebrews 6:3, He permitted it amongst you. It's His will for you. It's not by you, it's by Him. You never deserved to be good. You haven't earned it to be good or knowledgeable. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit in your heart has worked it in you and grown you in it. Knowledge comes at the foreordination and providence of our God. Not because of anything you did. That's not because you studied. It's not because you meditated upon the Word and you prayed for help in understanding His Word and the wisdom for it. It was all the work of God in you to pray. All the work of God in you to meditate. Because there is nothing that you is natural in you that wants to meditate on God's Word or to pray unto Him. None of it because of something you did or something you desired of yourself. All of it was a work of God in you by His Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Therefore, humble yourselves before the throne of grace and repent of your pride. Verse 14 again. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Some of you, though, may be hesitant to, as we say today, give a compliment of another, lest they be built up in their pride or tempted to pride. Here's Paul doing. He's doing that right here. He's commending them. He's, in our words, giving a compliment by God's grace. He's here acknowledging the work of God in them. And anytime you are given credit, a compliment to guard yourself from pride, train yourself. Praise the Lord. It's not because of what I've done. Praise the Lord. It's not because of me, but God who works in me and through me. If someone compliments our congregation, praise the Lord, it's all His work. If it was our work, we would look like the pagan temples in Corinth. That's what we'd look like. But it's not of us. Chapter 12, we all have differing measures of faith, differing measures of graces given to us by the Lord. Some in the church who are strong in this area, another over in this other area, and still another over there in that area. By God's grace. We're one body. And that's why we are not all, as he uses the illustration in 1 Corinthians, we're not all fingers. We're not all toes or feet or legs or whatever. We're not all the same. We're different. And we are part, as we are different, of the one body. The body of Christ, where Christ is the head. Weak or strong? Weak or strong? All of you are brethren. My brethren. He acknowledges the good work the Lord had began to work in all of them. If there's good reason, credible evidence that there is one who is to be regarded as a brother or sister in Christ, we should not hold back anything of goodness or love for them. But receive them. Encourage them as your brethren. When you see the sanctification of the Holy Spirit at work in them, go up to them. Say, praise the Lord, I can see the work of God in you. And encourage them to praise the Lord and thank the Lord as you thank the Lord for them. And with them. Do not deny what the Lord has done. And just as you are all full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, so Paul says, able also to admonish one another. Not to despise one another, not to judge one another, but in the goodness and knowledge the Lord has given as yourself, I am able to admonish one another. I am able, you can say of yourself, I am able to speak to my brother or sister in Christ in goodness and knowledge and even call them to repentance. To have them to consider the Scriptures with patience. And with humility and love for one another. When God has given to you in goodness and knowledge what He has given, are you ready then to communicate that to one another? Because we often need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear what God says from one another to their benefit, to our benefit. Or what if you already know the things that are being admonished, you are being admonished on? Godly people will not mind being reminded of what they already know. Godly people, good people, knowledgeable people will not mind being reminded of what they already know. Because it's the truth. And we need reminding of the truth because we are fleshly and we have remaining sin. Or do you think you don't need to hear the gospel once again? Every day. Every Lord's Day. You need to hear and be reminded all the time, every moment of the day, because we keep falling into sin. We keep turning away from, keep turning our eyes away from Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, don't hold back the truth just because you think, well, they already know this truth. No, you remind them of it and what that means for their faith and their life and what it means for your faith and your life. And you praise the Lord for that truth. Be those who are able to admonish one another. Be those brethren who are able to receive admonishment. And so this goes back to what? Chapter 14. How do you deal with the weaker brother? The one who doesn't have it right. He understands, he thinks this is the biblical command from the ceremonial law. How are they supposed to do that then and now? How are we supposed to do this? Love and patience and humility, admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. But we're not going to despise one another. We're not going to judge one another. We're going to receive one another. Just because we have differing views, perhaps. We're always going to have differing views because we're not perfectly without sin. And so we admonish one another with the word. If Paul came here today, would he be able to say verse 14 to us? Are we established in grace that we could handle problems of this kind, division of this kind, and be reconciled? Or would there be like a chaos, a flinging of our emotions about and bitterness towards one another? Or we despise and backbite each other? This is what Paul is acknowledging to them. I know you have the goodness. I know you have the knowledge yourselves because you have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can admonish one another. And you do admonish one another. You should be admonishing one another. And yet, I have not, Paul says, I have not ceased proclaiming with boldness what I have to you. You see, Paul acting as our example. The many things as we've gone through the scriptures, many things you know, we're all growing in knowledge still, and goodness, and many of the things you already know you're hearing. You're being sanctified, and yet what? I still proclaim with boldness the truth of the scriptures. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren. So again, you're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, you're able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. You understand the part and duty of gospel ministers. They must preach and teach God's people who have knowledge and also those people who don't have knowledge at the same time. Paul has written the more boldly unto the church in Rome in some sort. There were times in Paul's ministry and you just look at Romans, the letter of Romans to the church in Rome. He preached or wrote so boldly as we could say, he was on fire. And some of the things he said might be taken as hurtful. They're not hurtful, but they could be taken that way. The preaching at times was severe, he's saying here, as needed. Why is the preaching from this pulpit sometimes severe and sometimes not as severe or as heated or as in your face? Severity because of the need for the church to hear the great warnings and dangers of what could happen or what will happen if you, the body, as we, the body, continue going the way we have been in sin and resisting against the Lord. And so you see in some of Paul's writings a severity, a sharpness. And sometimes you see less of that. You compare Galatians, right? There, Paul is probably his most heated, most severe, because they're denying the gospel. They're saying the gospel is you have to believe in Jesus Christ, plus you have to be circumcised, and therefore you will be saved. And when it comes to the gospel, he's not going to back down. He's severe, very severe. And you compare that then with Romans, you'll see that he is less sharp, less severe. And that's what he's saying here in verse 15. There's some boldness of some sort, some measure. Why? So then we ask, if these Christians were full of goodness and knowledge, why then is there a need for this some measure of boldness? He says, first, as putting you in mind. As putting you in mind. He was reminding them of the truth. Reminding them of the dangers. Reminding them of their calling. That they would see how severe the dangers there are if they don't turn from what they already know. They know they should not despise one another. They know they should not judge one another. They should receive one another. They know that. But if they continue on the path they keep going on, they're going to divide the church. And they're going to call in the servants of Satan. And there's going to be great division. Instead of turning to Christ from their sin. That they would see how severe the dangers are if they don't turn from their way right now. And so he puts it again on their mind, even though they know it. Just like in Peter, 2 Peter 1. Wherefore I will not be diligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He's going to continue reminding them of these things, even though you already know it, he says. So you'll be established in this truth. And then he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Why write something they already know? Why preach something you already know? The answer is at the end of the verse. Because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that was the calling of Paul. It's very simple, because that's his calling. That's his calling. And of all gospel preachers today, of all ministers, their calling is to preach the word. Preach the word, in season, out of season, preach the word. You might already know what it says. Preach the word is the calling. Doesn't matter if you know what it says. Preach the word. Because that was the grace given to gospel ministers that is given to gospel ministers from God. They must preach the word, even if you know it. Even if you have it memorized. Preach the word. That's the grace given. You may be able to admonish one another with the goodness and knowledge of God that He has granted to you. And yet it's the purpose of God that all worship Him on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. It's the purpose of God that all of us sit under the reading and preaching of the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer. And therefore, Paul must write and I must preach. We would all confess that there are theological geniuses in this world. And most of them are not ministers of the gospel. We would all confess there are the most pious and holy people out there and the most pious and also knowledgeable people. I am not either of those types of people. I am not the most knowledgeable. I am rather ignorant compared to even some of the ministers that I know. I am not the most pious either. And yet, God has called me to be a gospel minister to preach the truth unto you, even though you might be smarter than me. Even if you might be more pious than me. By God's grace. That's what God required of Paul and all gospel ministers. That's what He requires of me. It's my calling to tell you and warn you and call you. Those most mature Christians who are those theological geniuses, we might say, still need to sit under a minister of the gospel and hear Jesus Christ speak through them, the minister, who is not as smart as they are, not as mature in the faith as they are, because that's God's design. We might think, as in Corinthians, we might think that's foolish. That's God's design. And you who are mature in the faith, you know this. you know you need to sit under the means of grace, the grace of God that comes through the reading and preaching of your word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And so another thing we understand implied from the text is that those who don't believe they need such, who don't believe they need to be here, they are the ones we know that are not full of goodness and not filled with knowledge. They are not able to admonish one another. The ones who need to be taught the most and reminded the most are those who are often least aware that they of their need. You know, the more you receive the grace of goodness and the more you receive the grace of knowledge, you know the more goodness that is needed in order to be glorified. You know the more knowledge that you need to be glorified in Christ in the end. Ask yourself who brings down and degrades the preaching of God's word in the church? Those who know very little of God's word and advanced little in sanctification, thereby know little of the God who they claim to worship and love, and even some who teach or preach. Here's Paul saying, I know you know a lot. You know a lot of this. To the church in Rome, he's saying this. But I'm still going to tell you because that's my calling. And that's what we will do here, Lord willing, at Christ Presbyterian Church, even when I'm not here anymore. So there's a question. Whenever it is the Lord's promise that I no longer be here, not planning on that, but there's a question, you ask a candidate who comes. And Mark, you ask from Shawnee, because you're looking for a pastor now. There's a question you should ask every candidate who comes. Hopefully there be few. Will you be severe when necessary? And bold? And never stop teaching and preaching us God's word, even if we know a lot? Even if we think you shouldn't be doing that? Because Satan is determined to come along like a bird in a field that's been planted and pluck up the seed that's been planted. And I really hate it when I plant my garden and a bird does that, or a squirrel comes in, or some other animal, and they come up and they dig up the seeds. So God gave us ministers and elders to keep planting the seeds and cultivate and water and tend and care through the preaching of God's word and through the teaching of God's word. So that the word be being reminded over and over and over again, even if some be lost, being reminded over and over again would eventually take root and produce fruit, not just to be retained in the mind, but move to the heart, that there's actual fruit produced. And where you believe God's word, and then you live out God's word. You may know a lot, but your life does not reflect it. And so God gave us ministers of the gospel. At times to be a pain in your side, to keep hounding you and moving you to live out what you believe. Sometimes ministers seem to drown on and on, or drone on and on. And pray the Spirit give you the grace to believe God's word and obey God's word unto the glory of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is that you may be found acceptable before the Lord, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray for the grace of reconciliation. That's why we pray for the grace of sanctification. Reconciliation, chapter 14 and 15. And sanctification as we continue working on that. Are you dull of hearing, beloved? Some of you are. Acts 28, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Have you become like the Jews and forsaking Christ, and you find God's word is boring? Turn now, lest you fall in to be like them, and plead for the Lord's grace by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus counsels you. He says, from Revelation chapter 3, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we learn in the Song of Solomon that Jesus loves his bride. And so he calls to you from the outside of the door. He's knocking on the door. It's like chapter 5 or chapter 4, something like that in Song of Solomon. And you're there lukewarm on the bed, sitting there. You just took a bath, shower. You just got dressed for bed. You're in bed. You got covers on. That's the picture in the Song of Solomon, if you remember, some of you. And Jesus Christ is knocking. Your husband is knocking. Will you turn and run to him and embrace him? And hear him speak? Do you want to sit on his throne in union with him? Run to him. Turn to him. And be zealous, therefore, and repent of your sins. And hear Jesus. And therefore hear his ministers who preach boldly his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise. We're thankful for ministers of the gospel throughout all the world who preach faithfully your word. We pray that those who do not, that you'd sanctify them and that they would preach faithfully your word. That all of us would have ears to hear and never think we know too much, because we will never know too much. We will be learning more and more for all eternity. And so, Father, humble us before your throne. Humble us as we come into the worship of before your throne every Lord's Day, morning and evening. And grant to us all goodness and all knowledge and all boldness, even as we admonish one another in that goodness and knowledge, in humility, in love, speaking the truth in love. And may you give a great boldness to gospel ministers to preach your word faithfully, even when their congregations hate hearing God's word. Thankful that this congregation is not like that, by your grace alone. We pray that you would sustain us in that, and that there will be never a time in the future that we hate hearing God's word. We rely completely upon your mercy and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.